All set?
Okay.
All right. Good morning. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Does anybody know what the main occurrence or event of Luke chapter 2 is? You should be writing it on your Christmas cards pretty soon. There's a clue. What is it? Birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. So, how many of you believe that Christmas is not commercialized enough? Right? Don't we need? I mean, I think it was July, August, maybe. I saw the first vestiges of Christmas things in all our stores and everything else. And I was thinking, man, we ought to start like May. You know what I mean? Right? Get done with Mother's Day. You know, happy wife, happy life. Keep Mama happy. After Mother's Day, we should just start on Christmas. We don't start early enough. How many of you think that we have driven publicly Christ out of a lot of homes at Christmas? It's all about the tree, the gifts, the food, and I enjoy all that. I think that's a vestige, that's a benefit of knowing God and how He showers His blessings on us through others. But it's some interesting facts. 1973, make sure I get this right, $84 billion was spent on Christmas. $84 billion. Jumped to 2002, about 30 years later. It had gone from 84 to $416 billion on Christmas. Anybody want to guess what it was last year? $1 trillion. $1 trillion was spent on Christmas. Now, I get the sharing of gifts, sharing of how God's blessed you with others. But do you need 75 inflatables in your front yard? I mean, and none of them are Jesus Christ. It's Rudolph and Santa and the rest of them. One of the things my wife taught Michaela as they drove around during Christmas, Jan would always make the gun thing and shoot all the Santas on people's front lawn. So Michaela does that. I think her girls will start this year, now that they're about a year and a half. But over that's the U.S. It's $7 trillion worldwide. So we take a seventh of all Christmas spending here. Now, 1973, church attendance, 74% of people went to church on a Sunday. 2020, it had dropped to 47%. 2023, another 15%, 32% of people go to church on a regular basis. Down from 74, 40 years ago. Do you think we've lost some of our focus, not only about what Christmas is for, but life? Where now we have substituted all the human aspects of relationships and we've forgotten the divine one. So Luke chapter 2 is this incredible story of the birth of Christ. And oh, what a night. We're not going to ask Frankie Valley to sing it for us. Late December back in 63. We'll just change the words and make him Christian, and that way we can enjoy the tune again. All right? So, oh, what a night. It is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that is an incredible, incredible thing. We see the incredible events that led up to the miraculous birth of Christ through a young virgin called Mary. We see how God worked out all the details to have her in Bethlehem to fulfill prophetical scriptures. It wasn't the miracle was not just that she was a virgin and gave birth and got pregnant and gave birth, but all the other details just to make sure that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You stop and think about it. born of a woman. All these things are prophesied. There's, I think, 48 distinct prophecies about Christ. And if you take just eight of them, the probability of all eight of those happening, just eight, not all 48, but eight, is 10 to the 17th power. So it's just, it's an incredible, it's one of the mathematical facts that led to my conversion. I was an atheist, I was an accountant, and but numbers impressed me. And when somebody said the probability of one person fulfilling just eight of those prophecies is 10 to the 17th power, I said, ooh, I got to listen to this. I got to listen. He would be called Emmanuel. All these things before his birth would be worshipped by wise men, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He would come out of Egypt, and so many other prophecies about him. Everything about this young man, his birth and his life, were supernatural. Would you not say that? I mean, the only prophecy they had about me is, you got a son, you know, and then fill the blank and everything else happened. But there's another, besides the early part of Luke chapter 2, there's another incredible event that happens in Luke chapter 2. So let's start down to let's look down at verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And then Jesus replies, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? So, as incredible as his birth was, and his life, at this point he's 12 years old, as incredible as all that is, I think something that is just as incredible is knowing all the prophecies about this child, that you start the original Home Alone movie right here. Hollywood, all Hollywood does is copy themes and stories in the Bible. That's all they do. So to me, it is incredible, you know, like, why do you like your property? Well, we have gold buried out back. Well, it would be dumb for you to sell it and leave, right? Right? So think about, you have all these prophecies about this child Jesus. Just Emmanuel. You're walking around the house with God with us. Is that wild? And then you go to a religious festival to honor him, even though it wasn't in his honor yet. It was still the Passover. And you leave him there. To me, that is just incredible. So I think that's on the scale of the virgin birth, just in the wrong direction. How do you, it's like, Kevin, where's Kevin? Oh no, we left him back home and he's fending off burglars or, you know, beating guys up in New York City and meeting Donald Trump before he ran for president. And they left Jesus there. Now, we decry what Christmas has become, don't we? And we have to fight to make sure that we keep Christ in Christmas. No Xmas for me. I don't even want to take the step of saying I'm so tired or so lazy I can't write Christ out. I have to put Xmas, right? I don't even want to go that far. But here, they left Jesus Christ alone back in Jerusalem. So Let's see what happened. How do you do that? That doesn't just happen in a vacuum, right? All of a sudden it's like, one, two, three, four. Somebody's missing. Who is it? Okay, so let's see if we can figure out some things that happened. Number one, miss one here? No, how did this happen? I'm sorry. How did this happen? These are 2-year-old prescriptions. I somehow lost my current glasses. So I can read about there. Everything after there is, wow, this is cool. Thanks for wearing bib overalls today. The focus is gone. So how did that happen? So let's take a look. Oh, all right. It took out my transitions. What's that? Oh, but there's transitions for this, but I guess not. So you have the whole message. Let's just pray, and we'll go buy something for Christmas. How about that? All right. We'll give you more shopping time today. All right. So now that you have the entire outline ahead of you, at least get Vista, okay? All right. So number one, let's take a look at some reasons how they could have forgot Jesus Christ wasn't with them. Number one, their travel plans. Oh, there it is on the screen. Their travel plans. Maybe all the preparations for the trip made them lose sight of Jesus Christ, right? The questions abound. Where are we going? How are we going to get there? What are we going to do? Did you change the donkey's shoes before we travel? You know how slippery it is this time of year. What are we going to eat? Did you fuel the donkey up? Where are we going to stay? And are we there yet? So maybe just all these details of taking this trip up to Bethlehem, what were they going there for? Taxes. They had to go for taxes, you know? It was their April 15th. and it was their tax time. So you got the money? Do you got any receipts? Look, can we write the mileage off on the donkey? You know, this is a religious event. We're going to go minister in the temple. So all these details maybe drove them to forget about Christ. Bible calls us strangers and pilgrims, which means we are just passing through, but sometimes we get really attached to the things down here, don't we? Maybe all the details we face on our journey here has caused us to lose sight of Christ. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 3:2, set your affection. It's very interesting that word is not plural. Set your affection, not affections, because that would lead to a divided heart, right? Paul there tells the Colossians, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And we're told in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So maybe just the busyness of our lives and just all the travel plans and all the things we've got to worry about and the yard and now snow shoveling and all like that. We got to get groceries. Remember Aunt Tilly, you know, she's coming over for Christmas. We got to, whatever it is, all those details. And we can go 3/4 of a day and go, oh, wait a minute, I haven't spent any time with God. So maybe the travel plans caused them to forget about Christ. Number two, other children and other Christians. So if you go to Matthew chapter 13, and I believe you guys know this already. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, plural, are they not all with us? Well, that means Jesus has got 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. And who is the oldest in the family? Jesus is. You can't give birth to other kids, claim to be a virgin, and then give birth to Jesus. Okay? It just doesn't. Now, some of the kids are looking at me funny. Parents, you have a talk on the way home ahead of you. All right? They're not understanding. So the only way she's a virgin when she gives birth to Jesus is no other kids before that. No other fun before that. You parents, you talk to him about it, all right? So he's got at least six brothers or sisters. Now, many times the oldest gets lost in the responsibility shuffle, don't they? Because they've been around the longest, they know the routine, you know. No, you don't. You pack the heavy things at the end of the camel. What are you doing, Joseph? What is this, your first time to Jerusalem? So maybe the other children got their minds preoccupied and they forgot about Jesus Christ. Lots of work goes into raising a family properly, correct? Got a blackout? Lots of work goes into our raising a family properly. And because Jesus knows that, he understands that sometimes we just lose track of him in life. Is that a good statement? Does Jesus understand that families take a lot of work? Absolutely. Does Jesus understand him still not being number one in our families? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Colossians, interesting, same book about set your affection on things above. Paul says that Jesus should have the preeminence in everything. So yes, families take a lot of work. Work takes a lot of work. Recreation, maybe you're coaching your son or daughter's team or helping with the team, takes a lot of work. Running a church takes a lot of work. But those details should not take our eyes off of Christ. They need to be fixed on Christ. Maybe because of their age, maybe because of their behavior. Maybe they were just, you know, yeah, Jesus made his bed. Yeah, Jesus washed the dishes. Yeah, you know, a little sibling rivalry there, you know, a little upset. What do you think you are, baby Jesus? Oh, yeah, you are. You know, those things that we've had children say to each other, their behavior, their development, maybe Mary and Joseph were more concerned about them than Jesus. Jesus being the oldest would have been easy to forget. You know, he knows the routine. He knows how to pack his own suitcase. He's got to bring the toys he wants. He knows it's a long journey. He's good. We don't have to think about him. Maybe that can happen in our lives. We put too much emphasis on our families and we replace Jesus with them. Of that $1 trillion that we'll probably spend this year, us, just us, the U.S., how much of that do you think is going to go into the plates at churches? But it's okay. Jesus understands. I mean, he's a family guy, and we got to do Christmas. If Johnny doesn't get his way, he's going to ruin the whole day with a hissy fit. So think about that. Is it wrong to give gifts to others? No. See, some of you are worried about Christmas now that the Grinch has come to preach here. No. We got two grandkids. Jan just warned me this morning. I said, all right, I'll get another job. All right, so it's not wrong to give gifts, but what does the Bible say? Make sure that we are rich toward God before we're rich toward men. And maybe these children took their eyes off of the Lord, and maybe it has affected us as well. Maybe other Christians. Maybe our focus has become so people-oriented, even in a ministry way, that we've taken our eyes off of Christ. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen, hath not seen? So when you think about it, sometimes we think what the preacher's talking about is just spending too much time on other people and not enough on God. How about this? How much time and attention do we spend on those that we don't like? Bitterness robs us of our joy. Bitterness destroys the atmosphere within a church, not just in a family, but within a church. And our thoughts are consumed with, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. Or they took my parking spot. Irwin, I think every time I've been here, you've sat there. I can't believe what would happen if somebody else took that seat. You know, I can't, what in the world are they thinking of? That is mice! And that bitterness and anger towards others will take our focus off of Christ. So maybe it was the children or other Christians that kind of took their focus off of Jesus. Number three, maybe their service became a little stale. Look at verse 41, Luke 2:41. Now, his parents went up to Jerusalem ready every year at the feast of the Passover. Okay, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the what? Custom of the feast. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days. When is this dude going to be done? Oh, another business meeting. This is exciting. I think I'll schedule a root canal for after church. But maybe their service had become stale. It was just religion and rituals. It's interesting, the words that are used in those three verses. Every year, like it's a burden. You know, the custom of the feast. Oh, we got that done. Our days are fulfilled. We can head home. I detect the dead formality had crept in. The blame cannot be laid on tradition alone. There are good traditions, are there not? When good traditions, can become bad ones when the attitudes of those involved are wrong. Is it right to read your Bible? Is it right to pray? Is it right to come to church? Is it right to give? Is it right to witness? What happens if we start doing those things with bad motives? Or what happens if we do it because somebody in church is going to ask me, did I read my Bible this week? And now all of a sudden, that relationship with God becomes stale. We're doing it just to make sure nobody thinks less of us. And that's not good. Mary and Joseph may have lost the love and the joy of what they were doing each year at the year of the Passover. Think about it. They had the man-child with them in their midst, and it still just became dead formality. They may have forgotten the significance of what was going on. They let their relationship with God turn into religious ritual and lost sight of Christ. It's interesting that Christ is called the living stone in 1 Peter, but we also are called lively stones. So if our Christianity is dead, it's because we've lost contact with the living one. Well, I'm glad we got that over with. You know, oh man, another church dinner at Christmas. We get the same four visitors. I'm so glad that's over. It took 5 years, a witness in the Casey, for him to get saved. Oh, I got to go to Applebee's again. Oh, I got to go to Buffalo Wild Wings again. And until Casey got saved, we paid for all the meals. I said, now that you're a believer, you want extra sauce, you're paying for it, buddy. Imagine that attitude. Oh, so tired of this evangelism thing. I don't know if he'll ever get saved. I bet you he's glad we didn't stop, right? So maybe a dead formality crept in and they just forgot about why they were going. Number four, the assumption that Jesus goes everywhere we go. I kind of call this our plans versus his plans, right? Luke 2:44, look at verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. One would just think, okay? I see 1, 2, 3, 4 in one row. Okay, so four kids, right? Okay. Anybody over four here? Not age, number of children? Okay. So imagine having at least 7, Jesus, right? 4 brothers, at least 2 sisters, plural, 7 kids, right? And he just better step with it and get in the camel and let's go, baby. The feast is over. We have fulfilled our time. Get in the car. We got to get home after church because we have our plans and we can't let God's plan for us interfere with our lives, the decisions that we make. Jesus should have just been in the group, right? Shouldn't he have been in the group chat? I mean, was he? I mean, he's a teenager. He's not almost 12, sorry. He's not checking his phone every 18 seconds. I mean, sometimes that does get a little frustrating at lunch bunch. You know, you see this, you're talking with one of the athletes, you see a, and then they got to check their watch, they got to check their phone. It's like, dude, you talk about, what do they call it? FOMO, fear of missing out. Don't worry about it. It looks like you've got it connected right to your cerebral cortex. You're not ever going to miss a text. So Jesus, just get along with the plans. Let's go. Pack it up, dude. Get the toys, whatever you got, your iPad. Get in the camel. Let's go. Anybody here ever make plans to do something without consulting God? Sometimes we lose sight of Christ because we have our plans. And sometimes the more successful we are at planning and organizing and doing things like that, we can say, I really don't need to pray about this. Here's our saying. It ain't my first rodeo. Okay. The missions team. Why do we have to see many of them, five out of the 11, it was their first missions trip. And they don't understand why we're meeting every couple of weeks to plan for the trip. We're going to go to Bahamas. We're going to eat food. We're going to lay on the sun. We're going to kick a soccer ball. We're going to show somebody how to do a dismount on a balance beam. What do we need all these meetings for? Because you never know what God's going to do. You never know what God is going to do. My job is to bring them back, not only alive, but bring them back in love with God because they had such a great time on the trip. And what I have found is when I assume that God is just going to do that without prayer and planning, it usually does have some terrible repercussions. So maybe Mary and Joseph, because Jesus was the oldest, he's 12, they just assumed that their plans were God's plans and never thought to ask, Jesus, are you ready to go? Well, actually, God's got me here for another reason. I'm going to go down and spank them doctors on the view. Oh, sorry. I'm going to go down to the temple, and I'm going to show these doctors a thing or two. I'm going to teach them. They never consulted with him. Now, I understand the dynamic of parents do tell kids what to do, but maybe if you had God living in your house as a 12-year-old, you might just say, can we go now? Or do you got other plans? So I think we fall out of connection with God when we just assume everything we do, he's just going to follow. See, some of us spell God D-O-G. And we've got him on a leash. And we just drag him everywhere we go. And he's just going to get with the program. And that is not a good way to live. Number five, our last one, but you already know that. Number five. Relying on others too much to maintain our relationship with God. Look at verse 44 again. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him among where? His kinsfolk and acquaintance. Now, that is humanly a natural response. Hey, man, hey, one, two, three. Oh, we only got six. Where's Jesus? So you start asking around. I understand that. But I believe there's a spiritual truth here in that when we lose connection with God, we sometimes go to everybody or anybody but God to reconnect. Now, we believe in discipleship. Most of our week, if we're not witnessing, we're out discipling one of these athletes. So we believe in discipleship. But you know what our goal is? To get them used to passing out tracts that they do it on their own. One of the gals gave a testimony. She's a milkaholic and got home from the trip and didn't have any milk. She got home, got off the plane, drove to Wegmans, walked in the doors of Wegmans and went just like this. I don't have any tracts with me. That's what discipleship is for. That they realize that they have the personal responsibility to maintain this relationship with the Lord. Hey, have you seen Jesus? Do you have a clue where Jesus is? Hey, anybody over here? Maybe he doesn't shower either, you know, Middle Eastern rites and all that. Have you guys seen Jesus in your non-wash club or anything? And humanly speaking, that's natural. But what happens in our lives? We only feel connected to God through other people. Now, if you're a new believer or you're just young and still trying to figure out that relationship, I get it. I get it. That's what churches are for. That's what parents are for. That's what disciples are for. I understand that. But at some point, we have to realize that God wants a personal relationship with. Remember in the Old Testament, who did they have to go to pray to God? The high priest, right, the priest. The New Testament, the veil was torn in twain from top to bottom. And now we're told in Hebrews that we can come nigh to the throne of grace. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need other people to help us grow, but at some point we must say, hey, you know what? It's up to me to do my Bible reading. It's up to me to do my prayer. It's up to me to maintain my relationship. And it's kind of interesting. Look at verse 46. Where did they eventually find Jesus? Oh, well, I'm just kind of out of sorts with God. I'm disappointed with him, and some things are not going the way I want, so I'm going to stop going to church until I find him. Could I just make a minor suggestion from this verse? Go to the temple. Go to the church. Go to church. When we get out of sorts, what do? We stop going. That's where we should go. So they found him in the temple. An important part of our relationship with Christ is the church. So, five things here that from our story would lead me to believe could be contributing factors. Should be one picture after it? Okay, there we go. So, we can be busy with our travel plans, huh? Everything we want to do in this life. We can let others. Our focus turns to others more than Christ. Maybe just a stale boredom with Christianity and church and service. And maybe we've just put God in a box and we'll let you know when we need you. You know, we teach about religions that do that, right? Or they go up on Sunday morning and they bring God out of the box. And when they're done, what do? They put God back in the box. Well, I think there's a lot of Baptists that do that too. We bring them out when we need them. Travel plans, other people, stale service, no vision for why we're doing what we're doing. Our plans versus his plans, and relying on others too much. Is the birth of Christ a miraculous thing? Mary was told, you're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And they went to church and left him here and drove home because they love leftover turkey sandwiches more than keeping track of child number 7. So God, Lord, this is going to be a busy time of year. But life for us, especially as Americans, always seems to be busy. And God, the things of this life oftentimes crowd you out. Maybe others, just focusing too much on others rather than you, or relying on others to keep us connected to you rather than us having a personal relationship with you. Maybe we've just gotten used to running our own lives and not consulting you, and we've left you out, and you're not Christ the Lord anymore. You're just our fire insurance, our Savior. So God, as we go through this season and our lives in general as we head into 2025, Lord, help us to make you the center of our lives. Help us not to leave you someplace. Help us not to forget about you in everything that we do. We ask your help in these matters in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.